I greet you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. It's a comfort to know that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of Stephen is here with us. It's comforting to know that God is not bound in a certain time or era, and that he is here with us this morning. Thank you, Brother Johnny, for those thoughts. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. I stand amazed this morning at how the Spirit leads and guides and the thoughts that are ready expressed, especially Brother Johnny. It lines up very well with the scriptures or with the subject that I have this morning. Thank you for that. It has been customary for you all as a congregation to kind of expect, I believe, that as your pastor travels around that he gives a report of his travels. And so I want to do a little bit of that this morning. We have been gone a bit, and I want to share a message based on some of that like I've done before. The title of the message is The Centrality of the Scriptures in the Life of the Christian. The Centrality of the Scriptures in the Life of the Christian. Thinking about this subject, I thought about, we live in a culture, in a North American culture, we live in a country that is very much influenced by Christianity, by the scriptures. It's in our culture, it's in Washington, D.C., it's in our government, it's in our history, national history. In God We Trust is all our money, and throughout government buildings in D.C. If you visit the Museum of the Bible, you will find information on this. Preambles to most, if not all, state constitutions give recognition to God. And I'm going to read what the California State Constitution begins with. It was written in 1879. It says, "We, the people of the state of California, grateful to Almighty God for our freedom, in order to secure and perpetuate its blessing, do establish this Constitution." We live in the world we live in. This is the year of our Lord, 2025. Now, I think that expression, that phrase, is not used as much as it used to be. But the years are configured by B.C., which means before Christ, or A.D., which is Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. There's many U.S. laws regarding assault, rape, murder, thievery. And these laws are based loosely on the Old Testament. Innocence until proven guilty. The need for witnesses before conviction of a crime. And we could go on and on listing the ways in which the scriptures are central, even in our own culture. Present-day hospitals had their origins with ties to churches and religious groups. Universities, although today are very liberal and anti-Christian, had their origins with Christianity. Someone said that the first 26 colleges and universities in the United States were built for the glory of Jesus and the advancement of the gospel. Harvard, Princeton, Yale, etc. There are just weights for commerce, just and fair wages, honesty in transactions, which of course have their basis in the scripture. But we also know this morning that just because we observe the presence of the words of the Bible in our culture does not mean that we have a Christian nation. And that goes, and that's why I really appreciate Brother Johnny's devotional, because the scriptures we can hold as an object, as life in the words in themselves, in the paper and in the red and the black ink, and it is not that. It is far beyond that. But what brought my mind to this message was our visit to Alberta. One of the highlights of that visit was a visit to a Hutterite colony. And I want to be, not to be misunderstood this morning. I walked away from that with an appreciation for the Hutterites that I did not have before. However, I will say that a lot of that has to do with the tour guide that we had, and I understand that possibly the impression that we got was not, and I know this is the case, was not across the board in all Hutterite colonies. So we visited this colony, and the man that was our tour guide, his name was Luke, and after visiting with him for maybe 2 hours or so, I feel like I've walked away feeling like he was a brother in the Lord, and it was a really really inspiring to me. And there was a couple things that stood out, and I don't want to make this all about the Hutterites and about our visit. Well, one of the things that really impressed me was the reverence for God's word in spiritual things. And my expectations when the road was clear, we had made arrangements to be able to visit. And what my expectation was is going into a Bruderhof, a Hutterite colony, and being ushered into the business side of things and into the big chicken house and into the seeing the big equipment, big large tractors and all that. You know what? We didn't even get there. We didn't have time, I guess, but that was not our guide's focus. His focus was not the business. His focus was not material things. His focus was spiritual things. We walked into his house. He wanted us to see his house. Now, you must understand that a house in a Hutterite colony is not a place where you spend a lot of time because it's communal living. They spend a lot of time, and I don't want to get bogged down with all this, but one of the things, we walked into his house, and as soon as we took our shoes off and we were still standing in front of the door, he reached up to the shelf and pulled his Bible off of the shelf, and he held it tenderly, and you could tell that, and it was not an act, it wasn't a show, and he opened it. And he was very reverent in the way he held it. And this is the Bible. This is our Bible that we use in our home. I could see that he had a reverence for holy and spiritual things. And very, very impressive to me. So, in answering the question of the message, looking at the centrality of the scriptures, based on this, and I'll give more examples as we go along, but I asked this question: how is the Bible central in my life? Now, I assume you're all having your Bibles with you this morning, and we're going to use them. And I'm not going to give you directions on how to use them reverently and how to take care of them. That's interesting as well. It's needed. But how is the Bible central to my Christian life? How do I relate to it? How does it relate to me? What connection is there between the words and the text and my personal life? Number one, it is my guide. It is my guide. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Hutterites are who they are because of the word of God. We are here this morning because of the word of God. It has been a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And this was brought out already this morning. The traditions that we have, are they just man-made? Are they just because of a man named Menno? Well, no, it's much more than that. The Hutterites are who they are because of the Word of God. The Hutterites are one of the three branches of the Anabaptists. We have the Swiss Brethren in Switzerland. We have the Dutch Mennonites in Holland. And we have the Hutterites. We don't talk about them so much, but they formed very early in the 1500s in Moravia, which is present-day Czech Republic. Communal living has been their practice going back to their very beginnings. They had strong leaders in the beginning, like Jacob Hutter. And where they settled in Moravia, they had more or less lenient authorities, which was different than the Swiss and the Dutch, and allowed them to grow rapidly. And they were faithful because of the Word of God, and because of their reading the Scriptures and applying it to their lives, and making it real. They are who they are today because of their tradition. They have strong traditions. Their traditions, I believe, are based on scriptural now, on scripture. Now, we recognize that traditions can be a life of their own, and we can develop traditions through years that have no basis and actually become a detriment to our Christian lives. We understand that. But all religions have traditions. All cultures have traditions. They all stand on something. And if we would suddenly this morning decide that the traditions that we enjoy are the wrong ones and we switch them for new ones, well, there would be a reason for that. The traditions, the expressions of what's in our heart, there's a natural connection there. When someone strays away from the truth and from the love of the Word of God and finding fulfillment in his Christian life, his externals, the way what he does, what he thinks, will soon be reflected in the decisions and the way he lives his life. So what is dictating our traditions this morning? Is it the Word or is it the world? Our tour guide, Luke, was not embarrassed. And he didn't apologize for the traditions and the lifestyle that they had. In fact, he was very excited about it. And sometimes I think we're a little bit embarrassed about who we are and what we stand for. And I think our traditions are important. It's important that we do not have traditions that are in violation of God's word. But let's not be embarrassed of the Mennonite traditions that we appreciate. This is these traditions again are a natural expression of a lifestyle of a heart that is turned toward the Scriptures. The centrality of the Scriptures and a love for God. We want God's word to be in our heart so that as we go through life and make decisions about what to do, where to go, what to wear, and how to talk and how to think, that they come from a heart that is satiated with the word. And that I was impressed with that word. That is a biblical word. Jeremiah 31:14 says, I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Satiate means to slake your thirst. So if in a couple hours, you will be sitting at your lunch with the table spread. You will be hungry, probably, and you will partake of the food, and you're going to push your chair back after 20 minutes or so, and you're going to be satiated. You're going to be filled. You're going to be satisfied. And I felt that Brother Luke was satiated with the Word of God. He was satisfied with his lot as a Hutterite, where God had led him, and was and had that sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. And I was impressed with that. I don't want to lift up or glorify the Hutterites as ideal this morning. I'm not going to make a public statement announcing my connection with the Hutterites. I have no desire to do that. I appreciated what I learned, but I want to take some lessons from them that I can put into my own personal life. They are not a perfect church, but you don't have to witness perfection in order to learn lessons from groups like this. And it was things that I saw that I'm so thankful that we do not have, that is not part of our experience. More could be said on those things. But moving on to the next point, it is honored thinking about the centrality of the word and how that looks in our lives. It is honored. Like I already mentioned, the way he took his Bible. And after he picked up his Bible and showed us, it was a Bible that had the German and the English side by side, and he was showing this. And he put it back on the shelf, and he pulled the second book off. And it was a children's story book. And that was book number two. Also important in a Hutterite home, the children are there until about age two or three. That's all the time that the children spend in home. Now they can come back home again, but the home is not the central part of the colony. It's everything is done in a group way, even eating. We sat at the kitchen table later on, but that is the kitchen table is not the central part of the home like it is in our home. But the word of God is honored, and I saw that in the way he showed us the centrality of the word and the prominence of the word and the way he related to it. Do I honor the scriptures? Does it have an honored place in your home? Is a question. We have so many copies. I don't know how many copies are in of God's word are in our home, but it's probably 20, 30 different, maybe a couple different translations. It's different stages of usage. Some are basically worn out. I have a Bible at home that is water damaged right now, and I'm trying to resurrect it, trying to let it dry out. Anyway, does it have an honored place in our homes, in our hearts? Imagine, we take it for granted. Imagine, think about Abraham, think about David, think about even the Apostle Paul. And think about if one of them would walk in here and we would give them this. I wonder, none of these patriarchs ever saw what we have. We have such a tremendous blessing of having the whole scriptures, the complete scriptures, the Old Testament, in a form, in a complete book like this. And we have with your instruments, with your phones and computers, we can instantly put in a search and bring out all the verses and all the words and instantly be able to, you know, to piece something together and to, we have it. We're so blessed. But I think with all the, how easy it is, how much easy access we have to it, we lose our appreciation for it. And again, it's not just in the book itself, but does it have an honored place in my heart? Does your day begin with God's words caressing and nurturing your soul? See, I struggled with this message because I don't want to lift up the Hutterites. Number two, I don't want to lift up this text. I don't want to lift up the book. The power of the Word of God is not in the book. It's how central it is in my life and how it affects my life and how it nurtures my relationship with Jesus Christ. Cling to the Bible. I was looking for that song in our books, but it's not there. Cling to the Bible, though all else forsaken, lose not its promises, precious and sure. And the next point is, it is taught and preached. It is taught and preached, thinking about the centrality of the scriptures. Sometimes we kind of get the idea that all we need to do is live it, right? The scriptures are important in the sense that they need to be lived out, and that is true. But they need to be taught. Deuteronomy 6, you can turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6. These are very familiar verses, but that doesn't matter. We need to look at these verses again and again. Now, there's no verses in the Bible that get old and unnecessary anymore. We just read them again and again. This is Shema, what the Jews today call Shema. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And what does that look like? We all agree this morning that we want to do that in verse 5. Well, it goes right on. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Is it just in the practice? Is the Christianity just in the practice? Well, it is, but it needs to be in our heart, see? And verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. This wasn't to show off their spirituality. Now we recognize that the Pharisees did that. The Pharisees took these words and they literally put it on themselves. They, with their phylacteries, and Jesus spoke out against that. Because they were expressing the words of the Lord in a visual way, but it wasn't in their heart. So what God is saying here, that the teaching, the talking, the binding upon thine hand and front of speech was all so that in their hearts they would love the Lord their God with all their soul, their heart and soul and strength and might. And to help them not to forget their deliverance. Verse 10, it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord. And brothers and sisters, we can forget the Lord so quickly. But it's taught, the Word of God is central in our lives. It's taught and preached so that we don't forget. We don't forget our deliverance from our life of sin, life of self, life of pride. Living it out in daily life makes it come alive, but we need to know what to live out. Turn to Psalm 1. Again, a very familiar passage, and I don't apologize for that because I think sometimes I have this mindset that we look at scriptures, a Sunday morning message, I should try to find some scriptures that are not so common, but that's not, of course, we do need to dig in all the corners as it were, but let's not neglect the very, very familiar passages. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not. Actually, I want to focus on verse 2 first. Because I think verse 2 in Psalm 1 is the whole point. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It's talking about a man. Verse 1 introduces this man. This man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Is that me? Is that you this morning? Men, women, is your delight in the law of the Lord? And in that law do you meditate day and night? And then verse 1 and verses 3 through 6 kind of bracket that thought. Well, verse 1 says that this man is blessed because he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. And we could look at those thoughts and what all is expressed there. But he stays away of anything that is ungodly, sinful, and a mockery of things that are right and truth, the law of God. And then verses 3 through 6 explain how what this man's life looks like. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. This is the response. This is the lifestyle that comes out of a man who doesn't walk with sinners, and his delight is in the law of the Lord. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff with which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. One thing about there's several observations going back to the Hutterites and how the law of the Lord is expressed in their setting. They have in their schooling, they have two teachers. They have a teacher from the community that comes in and teaches English. Is he or she a Christian? Maybe not. But they're in there to teach English. And then they have a German teacher who teaches the German. And he is a very, they pick a teacher who is a spiritual person. And it's interesting that this German teacher is, when there's time to ordain another minister, that he is automatically in the lot. I thought that was very interesting. So Luke was the German teacher. He was the one that was showing us around. So one of the highlights was walking into the schoolroom, and we spent quite a bit of time in there. And the school curriculum, his German school curriculum is centered around the scripture, and it made me appreciate what we have too, and our curriculum is the same. and it's, again, it's not life in itself, but I think it's making the word of God practical, the verses we read in Deuteronomy and the verses we're reading here in Psalm. It's a practical outworking of the centrality of the word. And how as these students are learning their German, and learning to speak it. And we talked about how the German language is very important because their preaching is in German. So I think they do a little better job than the Amish do as far as making sure that their students understand good German so that they can get the messages, because that's how they preach. It is sung. They sang some German for us. So our school teacher was there, our guide. And there was some children that were following us around, and they sang for us. So they sang in German. Prayers are a lot of written prayers. They do have audible prayers or verbal prayers, like we're used to. But there, in their setting, they have a lot of written prayers, and I can see some value in that. Very rich words that they're said over and over again. I'm sure after, you know, by the age of even 10 or 12, these children have a lot of these concepts and these verses riveted in their minds. Their song lyrics and school curriculum are not influenced by the Protestant revivalism that is present in a lot of our songs. This is a whole different subject, and I would love to spend more time talking about it. But there's a real shift. If you understand, which I don't understand German, but those old songs, the old Osborne songs that the Amish, the old orders still use today, and the Hutterites, have a different feel in them. Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken, the song that we sang this morning, has a little bit more of that. The suffering. Christian life is walking in sunshine all of my journey. That we appreciate those songs too, but the deep songs with the suffering motif is something that the Anabaptists lived out in daily life. And one of my questions that I wish I could go back to Luke and ask him is how do we as a people today, living in modernity, living in affluence, living in freedom, how do we incorporate into our lives this suffering? And I think the Sunday school lesson was a really good exercise in that, to realize that and to look at the example of Stephen and how he suffered. And what if that was me? Maybe my time is coming. Anyway, I kind of got off my text here a little bit. I have to be careful. I need to move along. So, in a Hutterite service, in a Hutterite day, every evening, there's a church service. Now, there's a couple exceptions. If it's seating time is very important. That's the season that we were there to visit. Sometimes the evening service is canceled for that or sickness. But every evening is a service. And they gather there, the men on one side and the ladies on the other one. On the other side, the youth sit at the front, and the old men sit at the very back. The very back benches are the old men, and the youth are up in the front, and middle age in the middle. And so the saturation of God's word, the centrality of the word, the dining hall, I'll mention that yet. The dining hall is segregated. The men sit on one side of the room, and the ladies sit on the other side of the room. And the children sit in a separate room. And again, there's prayers on a motto that the children are expected to pray. Rich prayers. I think what was our German and also English there. I'm not sure about that, but the saturation of God's word. ask myself the question. I ask you the question this morning. Is my life saturated and satiated with a delight for the law of God, like we saw in Psalm 1 here? Next point, is it obeyed? Or it is obeyed, God's word. As God's word becomes central in our lives, we need to be obedient to it. The song goes, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We need to think about the results of disobedience and where disobedience takes someone. We know that. We know the conscience, how the conscience works. When we're disobedient, how the conscience works. But you know, if we continue a path of disobedience, the conscience will work less and less. The results of disobedience is a train wreck. It's a spiritual train wreck. We need to think about when we are not obeying God and His word, who are we obeying? Obedience is important. Obedience, this is going back to Psalm 1, if your Bibles are still there. Blessed is the man that is obedient. We could put it in those words. Obedience grows a tree. Disobedience turns the tree into chaff, into dust. Thought about this. Do I humbly conform my life to the word of God like a garden hose on a hot summer day conforms to your driveway? Sometimes in the shop there we get to coiling up some hoses and some air hoses and some things like that, and they don't want to coil right. They have a mind of their own. And you contrast that to a hot day like this, or a lot of direct sunlight today, and a hose laying on the blacktop, you know, that hose will just go anywhere you want it to go. And is that the way my life is? As I read and digest the words of Scripture, does my life conform like that? That's the challenge to me. God's word, next point, it will judge me. Jesus said in John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." We need to recognize, as we think about the centrality of the word in our lives, in our culture, in our churches, in our schools, that this word, these words will judge us. Jesus said that. Jesus also said in Luke 10:16, "He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me, and he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me." 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And you know, we live our lives, and life gets busy. I knew tomorrow is Memorial Day. Maybe we should have a message about memorials. And I know summer is busy, and I thought I should have a message on how to deal and cope with the busyness of life. Maybe that'll be the next time. I don't know. But I think also we need to be reminded of the fact that life is so short, that life will come to an end. And we will stand before God, and we will be judged by this, and by how we responded to, how obedient we were, how much we delighted in the law of the Lord, and how much we shunned, and how much we walked away and did not stand in the way of sinners or in the seat of the scornful. It's pretty easy for us to find ourselves in the way of sinners. It's very easy. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The words of Jesus will judge us, will judge each one of you. Revelation chapter 1, talking about this, talking about the words. I want to turn there. Revelation 1. Verse 3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Now keep that verse in your mind. Keep your finger there and turn back to the end of Revelation, the last chapter, chapter 22. Verse 14 says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Blessed are they that do his commandments. That will give them entrance into the gates of that city. But again, back to 1 verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein." And I don't think that that verse means just the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ and the whole scripture from... And that's what Stephen preached that message. The point of it was that the whole scripture is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Blessed are you when you read it, when you read the revelation of Jesus Christ and you hear the words of the prophecies of the scripture and keep them. You will have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. In closing, practical ways to keep the Word of God central. We need to read it, we need to love it, and obey it with all our heart. We need to be at one with it. We need to truly and honestly be complete from the inside out. Again, learn the lessons from the Pharisees that we do not wear the scriptures with our Mennonite lifestyle, our separated lifestyle, that we don't just wear this lifestyle and pretend that that alone will do it. No, we have to have the word of God in our hearts. We have to have it in our hearts and obey it with all of our heart, down to the very core, where there's none of self and all of Christ. We need to fill our homes and our lives with the scripture, mottos, so we don't forget. And we heard Wednesday night on, maybe even on our vehicles, that there's nothing wrong with a gospel bumper sticker. And I would agree with that. Fill our lives with the word. And of course, fill our hearts, but also externally, there should be signs of the word. Read Christian books. A steady diet of practical biblical input from those who have lived it before, I think, is a valuable thing. But just because we adorn ourselves and our homes and our businesses and our vehicles with biblical concepts, this does not make us Christian. Just like the nation that we live in, and we can, and I started that way with the understanding that, yes, our culture, there is a lot of it that is biblical, but that alone does not, just doing a couple things, just having the a gospel sign on your car does not make you a Christian. But I do believe our Christianity and love for Christ and his word will show itself. Does God's word saturate, cleanse, and purify every aspect of my life? Does the Holy Spirit control my will? Have I yielded my life to the Lordship of Christ? Is my life bearing fruit for the kingdom? Am I at peace with my neighbor? The answer to these questions will tell me how central God's word is in my life. That is the key of the message, and I want that to be in your hearts and be in my heart. You know, our Bibles are the most precious thing we own. And why is that? It's because within it we understand the heart of our Savior. And his words are in here. We can read those words, and we love him. And it's the closest connection we can have with him. But all this is temporary, because one day we'll get to, if we're faithful to the word, one day we'll get to look on his face and touch him and experience him and know him face to face. And I want to leave you with that. So while we honor the word and obey it, it's only temporary. It is our guide. It will help us. It will lead us to that day when we can see him face to face. And I'm looking forward to that. May God bless each one of you in your journey. And we do not know how soon we will be in his presence. It could be today. It could be as a group. It could be individually. That would be sad, but if you're ready to go, we'll get to see the one we love. So may God bless you and guide you. Let's kneel for prayer.